Hello, everyone. This is Jesse Gasparo. This is the Practical Christian Podcast. With me today, as always, Jesse Baptiste.
Hi, guys.
And Brother Steve Campbell.
Hi.
How are you guys doing?
Doing very well. Nice to see you both again on here.
All right. Thank you guys both for taking the time. The question we have today is, what is the role of the church in promoting social justice and combating systemic oppression? So, very big topic, big question, but why don't we open in prayer. Brother Steve, you want to open us in prayer, and then we can start discussing
this. Sure. Yeah, very good. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do want to pray very specifically for your help with this conversation coming up. We are thankful that we have your word and your spirit to guide us, and we are living in a difficult world where since the beginning we would almost say that there has been expressions of injustice and mistreatment one of another, and we need your help to understand how to represent you and to represent the name of the Lord Jesus as Christians in this world. And so we just ask your wisdom as we would have this conversation, and we are thankful for your promises to care for us through all the difficulties that we face. So we just put ourselves into your care and ask for your guidance now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I think the a good place to start with this question is a definition of social justice, sort of start from there, because if we don't have the same definition, we're all going to be kind of thinking different things. So Brother Steve, do you want to define it for us?
Yeah, I think it's a very good point that this probably could be defined in a lot of ways and in a lot of contexts. And how we define it, as you said, will affect the way we think about things. But maybe if we look at it, this idea of social justice, if we think about what do we do if someone has been treated unfairly, if someone is not being cared for the way they should be cared for, to treat one another with equity and fairness, to provide for the needs of those who maybe haven't had their needs met the way it would be appropriate for them. And you mentioned in the question this idea of systemic oppression, which has like a little different connotation, which is more like you know, the intentional withholding of fairness. One group being marginalized or one type of person being marginalized, and that has its own challenges. It's related maybe in some way to social justice, and in other ways it goes in a little direction of its own. But maybe as we start to answer the question, we can just talk about, you know, does the church have any responsibilities in this world, and how do we exercise them as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ while we're in this world? How do you think that sounds as a starting point?
Sounds good.
Well, maybe just as a starting point, then would be a verse I was thinking of in Galatians chapter 6, which I think gets us in the direction of how to feel about this whole subject. Galatians chapter 6, and we could read verse, maybe we'll start with verse 8. Galatians 6, verse 8. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And my thoughts in this passage are, first of all, that in verse 8, we're told that we can do things out of motivation of our flesh, our selfish, self-centered nature that is never submissive to God's ways. Or we could do things based on the guidance of the Spirit of God, do things in a spiritual way, guided by the Holy Spirit. And from the Christian standpoint, it's only things that are done under the guidance of the Holy Spirit that produce something meaningful, something lasting. And then we want to persist in that, persist in doing good. And we're told in verse 10 to do good every time we have opportunity to everyone. And the everyone includes literally everyone, because it says especially those who are of the household of faith. But that word especially means that we should care about everyone, because it says especially the household of faith, but that means not exclusively. So we do have care for anyone in that condition. I might just say, I'll pause after this additional comment, we also see that the church does have a heavenly identity. The Lord Jesus, he said that the type of kingdom he was ruling was not a kingdom of this world. He said that in front of the Roman official, Pilate, the governor. His servants would fight if his kingdom was not of this world, but his kingdom is not of this world. And in addition, there's the kingdom and there's the church, and the church has a heavenly identity. We're seated in the heavenlies in Christ, and Ephesians tells us. So we kind of put these things together. We realize that on the one hand, our allegiance is not exclusively to the earth. We have a much higher point of guidance and purpose. And at the same time, we live in this world. And so we are sensitive to the need for others, that others might have, where they have not been treated as they ought to. And those are the kind of people who need good things done for them, right? Like we just read in Galatians chapter 6. So maybe that's just a little bit of a start. And I'm sure there's other passages and comments, but I'm interested to see what else you both think as well.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, when we look at scripture, I don't think we see anywhere where collectively as a church gathering collectively that there is anything done in terms of this aspect of social justice. We do see personal, and I think we have personal, and the scripture that you just read in Galatians chapter 6 and other scriptures that we can look at, it talks about a personal aspect of it. And so I think it's not for us to look at, well, what the church collectively is doing, but what is us as individual are doing. And I think we look at one of the people I like to look at is Dorcas. And Dorcas, she was someone who in Acts chapter 9, she was somebody who the Bible said that she was a woman full of good works in 9:36, and she did alms deeds, which she did. And then it wasn't just for the saints there, but it was for the widows and the saints, which was a marginalized group at that time, because we see in, I think in verse 41, it says, and when she was, you know, when she arose, he gave her his hand and lifted up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her life. So we do see a differentiation, but she had good works towards both. She had good works towards, and that's what the scripture bring out, Brother Steve, in Galatians chapter 6, is to all men and of the household, especially to the household faith. So she was doing good deeds towards saints and widows. But also, I think another aspect where we have where it's a personal, and I'm trying to find that scripture where it's personal and not something So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Take heed that we do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And I think that's another aspect, that it's a personal thing. It's something, as you talked about, that is spirit-led. It's something that has to be done from, you know, the direction of the Holy Spirit and from the Word of God. And it's not something where it's something that, you know, people, because of social media, we feel like we should have these things where we're waving and saying, oh, look, you know, people are saying with a camera and saying, oh, I'm giving this guy his money, or I'm doing this protest or something like that. But that's not what the Bible teaches, right? The Bible teaches us to do things like in secret, and for to do it also for the reward of heaven. What are we doing it for? Is it to win the person? Are we doing it to get notoriety? And so that's the things that we have to look at too in aspect when we're doing these things.
Yeah. This question, it's we want to have a lot of genuine care and sensitivity about the question, and that's something that has been on my mind, because this question and this topic of injustice, right, and oppression comes from a place of pain, right, and experience, and we need to acknowledge that there is injustice in the world, right? It's still going on today. It's been going on since the beginning. It has been, you know, one group oppressing another. Look at every nation that's ever existed has conquered and oppressed other nations around them. And that's just humanity, right? Sin is in us, right? And it's still happening. And so we acknowledge that, right? And it's wrong. And I think that's the first place, is there's compassion, right? So to have that compassion for those who are oppressed, right? And if you look through scripture, right, we've been mentioning the widows, right? There's groups in scripture that were often marginalized, that God especially appointed things for them. Right, the widows, the orphans, the poor, the stranger in the land, right? Those who just didn't have the opportunities that other people had. And God would specifically give directions about how to treat them, how to care for them. And that's something that, you know, it was, you know, as individuals, you know, you were supposed to take care of your field. You didn't touch the corners of your field. If you dropped crops, you left them there for those people so that they could come and take, right? Mm-hmm. So there were instructions for the individual on how to behave towards those groups. And the verse, I've been really thinking about James, the book of James for this. The last verse of chapter 1, he says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So that's sort of what I've been kind of thinking about in terms of, like, what does it mean to visit them in their affliction, right? To visit them in their trouble. It's not just like, yeah, I acknowledge that it's happening and it's terrible and I feel bad about it. No, it's going to see what's happening to them with the intention of offering help, right? So that's the point of what it means to visit them in their affliction. And the other side of that coin is to keep oneself unspotted from the world, right? And so these two things have to be in balance. And so it can become very difficult, especially with in terms of promoting social justice and those initiatives, that, like, we fully support the principle, right? But sometimes we got to be careful, because there's certain organizations you come alongside of that have principles behind them that are not scriptural. And I was talking to Jesse before we started. I remember in college, there was a Christian group, I don't remember the name, and every year they would partner with another group on campus. I think it was the Gay Straight Alliance or something, some other group, they would partner together regarding human trafficking and like the sex slavery, and that's really important, right? And fully support that. That's horrible and needs to stop, and to support that. But we have to be careful what we align with, because that can, you know, you're not keeping yourself unspotted from the world in some sense. So there needs to be care with that as well. And that's, we have to hold these things in balance, and it's a challenge, right? We want to help where we can. And scripture says that we should, right? Do good whenever you have an opportunity. But there's, you know, it's, James also talks about, you know, you can't just say be warm and filled, right? And do nothing to help them. Our faith requires works to be the evidence of our faith. And so it's all of these things kind of to come together. But it's really challenging to kind of live this out, especially in our day, because if you don't fully support everything that's, you know, you kind of become this, you're a hateful person, you're a bigot, you don't support things, you're all these things. And it's not necessarily true, but it's a challenge to balance this stuff.
Yeah, those are helpful points. And I appreciate that verse in James, because it shows, as you said, that there should be a very ready awareness of those who are in those kind of circumstances. What I find interesting is, I think what often leads to conversation in this subject is, you know, what is the scope of our efforts as the church? And, you know, is the church, for example, tasked with the goal of bringing worldwide justice into being? And I don't think we find that in the scriptures. We find that there is going to be a period of justice. It's going to be when Christ personally rules over this earth. And as I look at how the Bible describes this, it's a literal rule, a literal time period where his kingdom is going to exist. The kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, it says in Revelation, I think chapter 16. And that's something that is going to happen. God is never insensitive to injustice, and therefore we should not be insensitive to it either. And at the same time, you know, what are we tasked with doing, and having our testimony clear? What I find interesting to add on to this, James chapter 1 that you read says that when we see others who are in those conditions, we go to help. But then I was also thinking in James chapter 5, in James 5, there's a passage where James actually addresses the corrupt business owners, essentially, and he tells them that they're going to be judged, and they have been mishandling the wages of their workers, and they have not been cared about justice. And there's this reference in James 5 and verse 6. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, he does not resist you. And then verse 7, James starts talking again to the Christians, and he says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Be, you know, endure. And so I, just to add on, kind of go alongside what you were saying a moment ago, Jesse, that when we see others in need, this is an opportunity to, in the name of the Lord, bring good works into that person's life. When it's happening to me, my response is not necessarily the same. My response when it's happening to me is to endure, to be those who don't resist, like it says in chapter 5, verse 6. So I don't say to somebody else, you know, if I see you poor or in need, I don't say to you, hey, you know, chin up, be patient, endure to the coming of the Lord. No, I should try to meet your needs. When it comes to my situation, do I chafe against it and struggle and try to overthrow the unjust rulers of this world and bring conditions of justice and righteousness into existence? Well, as the Lord Jesus did, there's, you know, there's endurance, there's bearing the suffering, bearing the difficulty. He was treated the most unjustly of anyone. So there's this very interesting mix between, you know, I don't tell you, well, just go ahead and you know, stick it out. But when it happens to me, it is a lesson to realize that I need to trust the Lord. And this whole atmosphere of how do I live in the anticipation of Christ having his kingdom in a future time, and I give him his rights in my heart, right? His kingdom should come now in my heart, but his kingdom is not active yet in this world. And so there's this very interesting complexity, I think, in the whole question. Just one other comment on the whole Old Testament use of this subject. Sometimes many Old Testament passages are brought into the subject because there's a lot of emphasis on justice in the Old Testament. And it's good to remember that that's written to a group of people who were the Lord's own nation. And he was telling them to behave as his nation. We don't have quite the same thing right now. I'm just going to lean over sideways because I realize I have to plug in my computer. I think we're good now. I thought I was going to lose my computer power, but I think I'm going to keep on talking and I'll be okay. I plugged back in.
You're good.
Anyway, but those are some additional thoughts too. That was there.
Yeah, I like the focus on the Lord, and I think I want to bring the focus there. The scripture that Jesse brought out in James 1:27, the last part, to keep himself unspotted from the world. I think that's the focus has to be on the focus. And the central motive has to be towards Christ. Mm. I think that's has to be the focus. And I think if we are doing it with any other motive, it's just wrong. I think that has to be the ultimate driving force. Any act that we do for service to anyone, it should be the love. It should be through the love and through the, you know, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's something that has to be the focus. When see the problem is, and that's why I like that scripture, unspotted from the world, is someone who is spending time with the Lord, whose focus is on him. And I think we see that with Martha and Mary. I think that's something that we see, that when he told Mary, he said that she had the better part. And I think her sitting down at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet is important. And I think we have to realize that it's always worship before service. I think we have that in view. We'll do things in the right way. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, when it talks about doing all these things, you know, giving alms or giving your body to be burnt, sacrificing all things, it says if you don't have love, it means nothing. And I think that's what we have to realize, is that we want to do good works. And we know good works is only through the power of the Holy Spirit. If it's not through the power of the Holy Spirit, then it's not really good works. And so we want to make sure that everything we do is for first the Lord Jesus Christ, our motive. You know, if we do it to others, he's saying it's like, it's almost, you're doing it unto me. We also have to know that our reward is in heaven. Our reward is not going to be on earth. I know you're talking about the future and the kingdom to come. You know, our reward will be in heaven. You know what I'm saying? Our reward is not here. I know social media makes us want to put these things out there to get recognition, to get likes, to get views and these kind of things. But that's not our goal. Our goal is to really get our reward in heaven and to really get a blessing there. And so I think we have to shift our focus away from even the people who we are serving is really Christ. If we look at the people, you'll get disenfranchised, right? Because you'll be like, well, some you may give somebody a dollar, they may throw it back in your face. What are you going to say? Well, I'm not going to give to anybody anymore. Or you may try to help a certain marginalized group and they may turn against you, right? Are you going to stop? No, because you're doing it unto the Lord. And I think that gives you the purpose and that gives you the drive to continue in this work. Sometimes it could be thankless. You know what I'm saying? You know, it could be something where, you know, because you are taking care of that group, you know what I'm saying? You know, other people may say, well, why are you doing that? And they may treat you bad also. But I think if we have the motive as Christ, we're doing a service towards Christ, it'll give us the drive, the purpose, and you won't really, I don't want to say you don't care about what other people are saying, but you'll have a focus that you'll continue to work.
Yeah. And I just add on to that the reason for caring for other people is because they are made in the image of God. Mm-hmm. And so this is really our impetus for anything that we are doing, to see mistreatment addressed, because somebody is made in the image of God. And even every human being, Christians, unbelievers, any human being still bears that image, even though the human race is fallen because of sin. And that's going to be our motivation, our reason. When the Apostle Paul and Silas, they cast the demon out of that slave girl in Philippi, she was being abused and mistreated. She was a source of money. She was just an income source for her masters. And yet they weren't trying to, they weren't trying on purpose to get those masters thrown in prison. They were trying to help someone who's made in the image of God so she would not be abused in this way. The story is told of a Christian monk in the 400s AD who was thrown into the arena where the gladiators were forced to fight to the death. And he stood in the arena and said, this is inhumane. People should not be treated this way. And he was killed. But also that was the last gladiator games ever, because people's consciences were rebuked. And it said that, you know, in the name of Christ, he said people should not be treated this way. And he paid with his life. And that was even a very public declaration, right? So there are, as you said, individual occasions where we might be in a very public arena. You know, do we care about justice? We should care about justice. We're not going to bring justice into this world as a church, but we should care about just treatment to the people that are around us and to do so in the name of Christ.
Yeah, I was thinking to we talked about this a little bit before we started in Acts chapter 6 with the widows were being neglected in the distribution, and that's within the church itself, right? So there was injustice within the church community, and so it's even worse, right? But the apostles were summoned to kind of figure out what to do, and they said it wouldn't be good for us to take on this role, and so others were appointed, right? So it wasn't everybody needed to kind of do this work. There are some who are called to work in a certain area to reach a certain people, and so they established the seven who were chosen to kind of serve and to wait on those while the apostles continued in their work. And so there is some element of there might be some who are called to specific communities, to specific groups of people. I know there was a missionary who went to leper colonies, right? And he was specifically went to the lepers, right? No one wanted them. They were isolated, and he went and he would preach to them. And he eventually became leprous himself. Mm-hmm. When he died, I think the leper colony, I think he was from England. They were going to take his body back, but they requested to have his hands mm-hmm. buried with them. You know, something like that. He reached out to them. He visited them in their affliction. Mm-hmm. So I just was thinking too, like, scripture, the Christian message lays a groundwork for how we're supposed to treat. And you mentioned we're all in the image of God, right? There is an equality that exists, that should exist among Christians, right? That we should view everybody the same way, right? The Christian principle, when we all become saved, when we enter that household of faith, right? There's no more Jew, there's no more Greek, there's no more slave, there's no more free, right? We're all in Christ. And so there's that principle of equality that's there. But you could say, like, but how come none of the apostles preach about ending slavery, right? And there was instructions to slaves in some of the epistles about how they're supposed to behave. These are Christians, right? And there's instructions to Christians who owned slaves, right? Who had servants in their houses, how they were supposed to act towards them. And the principle, right? Like, slavery was like electricity is now, right? It was everywhere. It wouldn't be so simple to just get rid of electricity, right? Everyone would lose their minds. And I think there's an element of that where there's a groundwork that was being laid in terms of equality and our value as human beings, which helps, you know, further that cause of ending slavery, but it wasn't explicitly stated. And so there is some element of that, right? And even we talk about the poor being a marginalized community in scripture. The Lord said, you're always going to have the poor with you. They're always going to be there, right? So there's some element that, you know, we're not going to solve these problems, right? Until the Lord comes, there's always going to be a marginalized group. There's mm-hmm. always going to be groups who need help. And so no matter what, you know, social justice is important. It's important to seek to do good to those who are in need, to visit those in afflicted situations. But to understand there's always going to be more people, right? Until the Lord comes and establishes his kingdom and sets everything right, there's going to be things that are wrong. And it's just humanity. It's been that way since the beginning. These problems aren't going to go away, and not to say we don't do anything about it. Right. If we're convicted to help. Right. And it's our job. And the Lord, the scripture says, you know, if we know to do good and we don't do it, it's sin. Right. So on some level, if we aren't helping those we see yes. who are in need, we are sinning. So I'm speaking that to myself first, right? There are people who need help, and it's my responsibility if I see them in need to help them. So we all have this burden and this responsibility, and you know, we want to acknowledge this is a really serious problem. This isn't something we're going to solve with a 30-minute conversation, and it's not a. I mean, the point of this podcast, right, is like, we believe the scripture gives us instructions for how to live our lives in practical ways. This is a really hard one because there's not a, you know, a one size fits all answer to this question, right? My role in helping others in my community might be different than it is for you, Brother Steve, or for you, Jesse, in your town, your community, your area. So there's no like simple answer to this, right? And so it's a challenge because you have a question like this, you want it to be like, okay, here's what the church should do, here's what you should do, X, Y, Z. You go out and do these things, you know, and that's your job. But it's very much a personal conviction, prayer to know, seeking God's will for what he wants you to do, right? Because we were sent out into this world first to tell others about the Lord Jesus, And part of that is the way we live our lives and how we interact with others and what we do. And the church has a long history of helping the marginalized. And there was, I just thinking of all these weird examples, but in ancient Roman times, in ancient Greece, they would abandon their babies if they didn't want them. They would leave them to be exposure. They would leave them out to die. And the Christian communities would often take these abandoned children in. And so that's one example, right? It's not something that's like explicitly written in scripture, but Christians would go and help. And so these are just things, right? It's everyone's different. Everyone has a different role, but you know, we all are here to share Christ and show Christ's love through how we live. Does anyone have any other points before we close?
Maybe I'll just add briefly that some of these things are so challenging because sometimes we read certain things in the scriptures and we don't always have a precise counterpart in our own contemporary society. And you mentioned slavery, for example, and that might be an excellent example. It's such a big subject in itself, but you know, like for example, American slavery was not the slavery of Bible times. American slavery was a something exceedingly terrible and heinous. Its dehumanizing effects, you know, based on skin color for one people group, to treat them as chattel and property. Slavery of Bible times was different, and not to condone it either. But you know, some people looked at the slavery Bible verses. Here's a bond slave in the New Testament, and said, "Well, that means I can be, you know, a slave owner here in, you know, 1830 or something like that." And it was a very different thing. We really want to realize, as I know the three of us we care about, and many of God's people care about this, to apply the principles of the scripture so that we live, as you said, to sort of bring these things out, talk them through, and then live in ways that honor the Lord, and that do so, you know, in whatever way would be in keeping with his principles. And those are some really excellent examples of, you know, abandoned children being cared for and so on. God, anything in God's name that is in keeping with his principles of the scriptures, and maybe this is kind of how we started, that if, you know, the Spirit of God guides us to honor the Lord Jesus Christ through a certain thing, then we, you know, we have taken the right first step, and we want to just depend on the Lord at each step so that we do the things that would honor him and avoid taking things into our hands that are not our own, but to take up the things that should be cared for in our times.
Amen. I want to just say thank you both for taking the time. This is obviously a very challenging question. Thank you to whoever asked the question. We really appreciate it. And this is something that, you know, we appreciate the prayer for the podcast. All those who are praying for us, please continue to do so. Our prayer and our goal is to, you know, use the Bible to apply it to everyday lives. So we don't think there's any question that exists in the world that we can't take scripture to, and to help us have the tools to live here. So, we appreciate these hard questions. And this is certainly one of them. So, God bless you, and God bless you both.
Good night.
Have a great evening.